in the reading of the law, that this is at the core of the Christian faith, of what we believe summarizes all of God's commandments to us, is this idea that we are to love God with our whole being. And then goes on to describe this as our whole heart, with our soul, with our mind, and with all our strength. And so over the past couple weeks, what we've been looking at is what I would call the nature of belief. So how do we believe? Where does belief come from within the person? And this is a helpful thing because as every week we read the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of what we believe in, the first line always begins, I believe, or we believe. And so I think it's helpful for us, especially if you've grown up within Christianity for a long time, to consider what it means to believe and how to do that. Because we use the language so much, but what's its nature and its essence? And so what we've looked at so far is that to believe is not only to think something, but to trust in it. That when we say we believe in Jesus, what that means is we trust in Jesus. We put our trust into him, that he's our source. Then we went on to learn that we trust from where? Where do we trust from? Where do we believe from? The heart. And this is the scriptural language that we see used for thousands of years in Christianity, is that we trust in Jesus from the heart. Now, it's interesting because as we met in our small group discussions through the week, I've heard wonderful feedback from them, meaningful discussions and wrestles around this topic. But a consistent theme that came up was this idea of understanding the spiritual part of humanity. At the heart, we talk about is this, it represents the invisible parts of you, the parts deep inside of you. And so I felt the need to do some further study through the week and thought I would take some time to just describe a bit what we mean by that, the spiritual person, and what that means for us to be spiritual beings. Now, we live in a world that's increasingly believing less and less that you are a spiritual person. So increasingly, what's happening in our society and culture is the belief that all that we are is simply biological. Meaning that there is just my body and my brain, and the way my brain works makes me have emotions, makes me have a consciousness, etc., etc. So everything about humanity is kind of viewed as simply biological, which means then any internal problems or struggles or deficiencies that we might find that we have are a biological solution. Does that make sense? So increasingly, that's kind of the way our culture and society thinks. This is different than how Christianity has thought for 2,000 years. The way that Christianity views the world is that humanity, we are made up of two parts. The material, the body, the flesh, and the immaterial. The mind, the will, the emotions, the heart, the spirit, the soul is all language that the scriptures uses to describe the immaterial person. And so here we are. I think it's important to go, oh, right, that is what we believed. And largely, the way we see the scriptures talk about that is that the spiritual part of you, the invisible person inside of you, is the part of you that remains after death. Right? So that's why Christianity has often addressed the soul and the spirit. And now, as we're discussing over these last number of weeks, the heart within. That after your body dies, you continue to exist, the spiritual, soulful person. Make sense? Now, throughout church history, There's been some differing views on trying to describe and understand that immaterial part of who we are. And so those could be divided up into three different categories. And so just hang with me for a minute while I talk about some theology for a second. Okay? A common view, it's quite popular, and you'll find as I describe it, many of you will go, oh, I think I believe that. It's something called trichotomy. And that's the idea that man is made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, that those are three different parts. Okay, they work together, of course, but they're different in that you have your body, and then you have your soul, and you have your spirit, and they do different things. The other view is called a dichotomy, which means man is made up of just two parts, body, and soul and spirit are the same thing, but talked about kind of synonymously. Okay? So soul and spirit get used interchangeably is the view there. Now, what we see in Scripture is everything the Scripture says about the soul, to describe it and talk about what it does and what its functions are, also talks about the same way about the spirit. And everything in the Scripture that talks about the spirit does this also says the soul does that. So it's very interchangeable language. And so scholars, which would study the Scriptures and the text and how they work, would lean towards this idea of dichotomy. That you are just two parts, your body and your material part and then your immaterial part. Okay, which includes the mind, the soul, the spirit, the heart, all of that. We see this in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 47, where Mary, having heard the news that she'll carry the Messiah, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is what it's called a Hebrew parallelism, which is very difficult for me to say. I had to practice it. Parallelism. Okay? And what that means is simply it's a poetic device in which the same idea is repeated using different but synonymous words. Okay? So throughout Scripture, though, this is my personal conviction based on what I've seen, is that this is the position that I favor, is seeing it as we have the material person and the immaterial person, and Scripture describes it as soul, as spirit, as heart, and as mind to try and get our minds around. To help us understand that. The third position is called monism, which is what our society is becoming today, just biological. The reason I say all that is to go, it's important for us as we move forward into these coming generations of the church that we not lose sight that the Scripture's emphasis is on the immaterial person. Christianity not only focuses on the gospel of Jesus for the spirit and soul, the immaterial person, but requires it. Christianity isn't just a rule of life that you do in terms of these are the good actions and these are the bad actions. Christianity is pushing us into the deeper parts of the human experience. And so we don't want to lose sight of that, I think, today in a world that's incredibly focused on just the biological. Because that means then the mind, the spirit, the thoughts, the emotion of a person has no solution except biological. When what we have to preach is that Jesus actually has the ability to reach into those deepest parts of who you are. That Jesus deals primarily in saving, healing, fixing, mending, and strengthening the immaterial spiritual person. So spiritual longing looks like mental need. Spiritual longing looks like emotional help. Spiritual longing looks like I need a way to better understand the world and my existence and this sense that I'm meant for more. That's what that spiritual longing within humanity is. And the message of Jesus is that that is met only and purely and ideally in him, in Jesus himself. Because he comes preaching this message of exposing the desperate need of the human heart. So a way to kind of understand this, Peter, one of the central apostles, so that's those that Jesus trained and entrusted his message to, St. Peter, he talks about it as the hidden person of the heart. And I think it kind of captures all these points. The hidden, which is the spirit, the immaterial person. So the hidden person, which is the soul of the heart, which is the deep center, it just kind of captures these synonyms that are used through Scripture to go, these are all of who you are inside. You're unseen, but you're a person, right? That you have this sense of personhood deep inside you, and the deepest point and center of that is your heart. That all that you are deep down inside there. They're all giving language to the same thing. And I think we all intrinsically know the me that is in here. Don't we all kind of have that sense, that deep part of me? I remember once I got married, it was only a couple of months probably into it. I remember the first time that I got really hurt, really wounded, but in our relationship. I remember we weren't married very long. We were still on our honeymoon, I think. And something happened that hurt me so bad that, you know, you can feel it in your stomach. That kind of churn where you're like, ow. And it's deep inside you. That's often the moment I think back to where I'm like, yeah, I know that deep center of me. I know what my heart feels like. There's the thoughts, of course. We all have thoughts. But there's that deep, deep part of you that you feel when you get hurt or when you get disappointed or when you're really afraid about something. The place that you grieve from, but also the place that you dream from, where you have deep longings. Is it fair to say, I think that we all have a sense of where that is, even though it's immaterial? So you can see why kind of the ancient traditions all speak of that deep inner place. It's funny because some of the oldest scriptures refer to that, I think I said this last week, as bowels. Because it's all they knew was that it was somewhere in here, the center of the person. But all that to say, this language of the heart, though, when we then look at this scripture in Mark chapter 12, the great command, the great vision of Christianity is that we would love God as he's revealed himself in Jesus, that we would love God with all of that place, with all of the heart, with all of the soul, with all of the mind. So you can see captured in that. We're meant to love the source of our being. We're meant to love God as the one who has made us, who promises to care for us, and then says he has a solution to all of the things that ail us. We're meant to love him. And to love him from that deepest place, but as well as the emotional place and the intellectual place. It's the whole person. The whole inner person is emphasized in the great commandment. Do we hear that? That's really important for us to recognize. The great commandment uses these poetic synonyms to push home the point, it's all that you are inside. All that you are inside is where you believe in Jesus. That means you put your trust in Jesus from that deep center. You put your trust in Jesus as your emotions flare up. You put your trust in Jesus in your mind in terms of how and what we think about. We base all on Jesus. So you can see, we don't just hold Jesus as a great teacher, do we? We hold him as the person in which we entrust our hearts to. The person in which we allow to speak to, calm, and shape how we feel, our emotions. And we allow Jesus to fill our minds with great and beautiful things in which we think about. And how we make decisions. And how we reason. The true Christian reason is reasoning with what we have heard and learned about Jesus and going, based on who he is and what he's accomplished and what he's done and what he's promised for me, I will make decisions accordingly. So the Christian faith is all about having Christ in the deepest parts of you, all the way up and through you. But it doesn't stop at the internal, does it? What does the rest of the great commandments say? That we love him with all of our strength as well. So from deep inside wells up our actions. And we all know this to be true, don't we? When we do something very silly or, to be more straightforward, colossally stupid. When we do those kinds of things, we're wrong. We go, why did I do that? Why did I lash out in the argument? Why did I shut down and refuse to talk to him? Why did I have this response in my body? Why did I do that? And we reflect and we go, because I was feeling and thinking this. Because I believed this. We find that the source of our actions is actually the heart, isn't it? But the promise of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, is that he can save us in the parts deep inside that feel like nothing else can reach. Because isn't that what we do in life? We have a deep need inside, and so we're doing all of these things, trying to achieve these things, trying to acquire things with our body, with our life, with our actions, hoping that it will meet that deep internal need. And it never feels as though we can get stuff deep enough. Even sex doesn't reach deep enough the way we had hoped. The most intimate of things in the world doesn't quite hit the spot, does it? Neither does pay raises, and neither does bigger, better jobs, and neither does, you know, a house with a better view, and neither does a beautiful garden. That these things never quite hit the spot of full internal fulfillment. Because the way we were made is for fulfillment inside that would well up into external expressions. So the picture then is that, think about this, the great commandment is to love. The great commandment is to have deep, overwhelming affections. And we know because of John Lennon that love is a verb. Right, so it's not just feelings, is it? I think if you've been married for a longer period of time or had a meaningful friendship over a long period of time, it moves beyond just desire and then it moves into kind of commitment, doesn't it? Even when I don't feel it, I still love you. And you kind of rely on the relationship over time. You go, even through the bad times, we're going to be together. But this is this picture of this full-grown trust and belief in Jesus is one of love, deep affection, but it's trustful and it's committed and it's reliant. Which we looked at a couple weeks ago, didn't we? This is this holistic picture way of life, that we have connection to the source that created us and the source that sustains us, but it's from the deepest part of us. Deep intimacy, where we're interwoven with the very spirit and source of life. That's the good news of Jesus. That's radical. That's radical. The message that Jesus brings is that not only is he God and here to save broken, hurting, needing people, but he does so by uniting himself to the deepest parts of them. That's why we have this old, old phrase that kids always say of, I've received Jesus into my heart. We all know that phrase, don't we? If you grew up in the church. One artist drew a picture of that. And it was of Jesus in a heart going, ah. And I kind of laughed at it because I'm like, what is that phrase? Why do we use that phrase? How did Jesus get in there? What's he doing in there? But it's meant to communicate this picture of Jesus is in the deepest places of who I am. And he's saving me, changing me, helping me, strengthening me from that deepest place to the outside places of me, to the material places of me. And it's, I mean, we don't have time for all this today. It's hard for me to stop. Because it's this picture of Jesus going all the way to the deepest spot and giving you exactly what you need and hoped for. But then also, he's doing that same thing in what you put your hands to. And he's even going ahead of you and preparing things for you to participate with him in redeeming them. That your work is an occupation of joining God in bringing health and order and wholeness to the creation. The very thing you received in your heart, you now work out in your life with your kids, with your spouse, in your finances. All of it. I have to digress because I can't go all the way today. I'm probably already out of time. But isn't that a beautiful picture? It's helpful to understand, right, this is the good, that's why it's good news. It's because it's good news because he's able to do it all in every area that we need most. So if I was to even just give you a moment for reflection and say, in your life, inside of you, where do you feel the greatest need? And you could identify it and you go, I feel this. I struggle with this. I long for this. Then my answer to you would then be, Jesus wants to work there. That's the spot. That's the spot Jesus can save. That's the spot Jesus can heal, mend. That's the spot Jesus fulfills through relationship with him. And this community doesn't just give that message to say, all you other people that are needy out there. We actually go, we are the neediest people in Oceanside. Ryan Matchett, pastor of Christ Church, I declare I am the neediest of the needy. And that because that's the way he created me. He created me to need his perfect provision. We're made to be that way. Which, again, I'll have to talk about another time. So this is why I'm asking these probing questions. I'm pushing you in small group discussions a little bit to go, we want to find all the places that need Jesus because Jesus wants to work in all those places. All the way to the deep. And in a culture that this past week was Mental Health Awareness Day. And we need to become the preachers of the message, so to speak, to this region to say, we are all struggling mentally. We are all struggling emotionally. We all have deep internal needs. That's why we believe in Jesus. That needs to become the message of the church to the world today. Is that we are a people that have gotten that for thousands of years and found fulfillment in Jesus for that. For our mental struggles, emotional struggles, heart struggles, immaterial struggles. Because the more the world moves towards saying, these things are biological issues that we can fix in our own strength and intellect, the more our culture is going to further fall and careen into internal disarray. Because it's not working, is it?
Yeah.
It's not working for us.
That's right.
It's not fulfilling us. It's not helping us. We're not healing. Because it's a spiritual issue. It's an immaterial issue that only the God of all things can fix. That only the God of all things has a solution for. And all of it is a big neon sign that points to the fact we need Jesus. And so today, whatever weariness of heart you bring in, I celebrate it. Because it's pointing you, drawing you to Jesus. Here we don't look down on those needs. We go, this is exactly why we come to church. Is because now we're going to receive Jesus to those places. And you can hear it as the word is preached. You can feel Jesus come near, can't you? You can feel him come near. And as we go to the table, that's what it's meant to communicate. Jesus is here, Jesus is able, and Jesus is offering you salvation for the places you need most. Amen.